James chapter 2, verses 1 through 17 is our scripture. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Please sit down. Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable of all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can have your guys. Now, this morning we have a scripture that is, I love the book of James. That may make me a bad Protestant, I don't know. But I like it because James, traditionally speaking, we think he was Jesus' brother, right? He was one of Mary's other children. But we don't know that for 100% certain, but we know that this guy made it into to the New Testament anyway. And James is kind of like, he writes his letters. Paul every once in a while tries to make everybody feel good, right? He starts out with, "Look, you're really great and I love you, and now you need to change this, but you're really wonderful," right? James doesn't do that. James is like, "Stop doing what you're doing. Do you really believe in Jesus?" Right? That's like his first thing here, right? I want you to think a little bit about how it is that James takes this scripture, this idea of showing partiality, showing favoritism to people, and he really makes it about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So I want you to think, and we're going to have like a little participatory exercise, okay? We live, you're not going to have to get up and move around or anything like that, okay? I always hated when the preacher, and I'm not going to make you turn to your neighbor and tell them something, okay? But what we are going to do is I'm going to say, look, we live in a world that splits people up by groups, right? So we're going to start with, how many of you are retired? If you're retired, raise your hand, okay? If you're not retired, raise your hand. So, yeah, some of you are both, right? You're retired, but you're still working, right? We split ourselves up into those groups, right? You get letters from the AARP if you're retired, right? And you're supposed to get things like Social Security and all that fun stuff. And if you're working, though, you get that stuff. No, right? And the younger you are, you might be convinced that you might never get all those things, right? And the world tells us, right? Oh, the retired folks get messaging from different areas, like, look at these young people and how lazy they are, and all down the line, right? And the young people here, we're having to spend all this money to take care of the old people, right? And that's just age, right? We're split up by that. Okay, now let's go to another thing. How about Well, I know we've got a different one over here. So how many people were happy with the Clemson game last night? I was about to say, I know Alabama fan was. And how many people were upset with the Clemson game last night? Some of you don't care. We've got a lot of South Carolina. So we don't have a lot of South Carolina fans. We just have a bunch of people who don't care, right? So maybe that's three groups, right? And so you've got the people who like the popular team that wins all the time, right? And you got the people who don't like them, sometimes because they're a fan of their rival, right? Is that your case, Ron? Okay. Sometimes because they just don't like the attitude of certain fans. Some of them because they pull for the other bigger dog out there, okay? But we split ourselves up over all these things. I won't ask the hard ones, okay? We're not going to go into politics and things like that. But think about it. If we ask those questions, right, what happens? People don't want to answer, right? Who'd you vote for? That sort of thing, right? Because along with that, that's even more emotional than, like, you know, who'd you pull for, right? Because along with it comes all this freight, right? Why should it matter if somebody checked R or D in the election, right? If they're a follower of Jesus, why should that matter? And yet it does, because just like we gave like a silly example of the football teams and stuff, but think about with the age groups. There are attitudes that that a lot of older folks have about younger folks. That may not exactly be true. And there are attitudes that younger folks have about older folks. They probably aren't true, right? And yet, we hold on to these things, and we do it in our politics. We do it in our churches, right? We do it as people who live in certain states, right? There was a map online of which state hates the other state, right? And it was like, which is your least favorite state? And it's like, you know, Ohio didn't like Michigan, and Michigan didn't like Ohio. And it's a lot of these sports things, right? And, you know, South Carolina didn't like North Carolina, and Florida didn't like Georgia, and all this kind of stuff, right? And a lot of them didn't like Florida, and a lot of them didn't like New York. It was, you know, the big places get a lot of hate. But we have these ideas about people because of what they look like, because of how old they are, because of what they way they voted, because of their race or their gender or things like that, right? There's a million different things, ideas we have about people that we use to split ourselves up. And we treat one group of people better than we treat another group of people, right? We look at people who work in... I say we may not all do this, but in general, if you're at like a fancy function and a guy comes in coveralls and has oil on himself, is he going to get the same treatment as the guy who comes in the three-piece suit? No, right? And we can argue, oh, it's context, this, that, and the other. Dude in the coveralls couldn't get into the Piedmont Club, right? Because he wouldn't have on the right kind of pants, he wouldn't have on the right kind of shoes, and there's no tie on coveralls and all this kind of stuff, right? The danger is that we turn the body of Christ into an exclusive club. You see, when we decide that we have all these ideas, right? A person who is from the north is like this, right? Right? And they might look at us, somebody from up north might look at us and say, boy, that guy, he's got an accent. He must really be one of these, you know, moonshine swilling, all this kind, right? That must be who he is. Now, I may have tried some moonshine for now and then, but I'm not that guy, right? I'm not the up in the holler, you know, shooting raccoons and stuff like that. That's just not who I am, right? Just because you're from a certain place doesn't make you act a certain way. Doesn't mean you have the negative connotations that others might think, right? And what happens is so often in our social groups, we say, you know what? This is a place, this is a bar that's for good old boys, right? This is a restaurant that's for Clemson fans. This is a church that's for, and we X down the line, right? You gotta be white, you gotta be middle class, you gotta be this, you gotta be that, right? When we make all those rules, are we really following Jesus Christ? No. No, right? And this can be in any direction, right? If we say, hey, let's go into some of the stuff we don't like to talk about. But if we say, this church is only for people who are pro-immigrant, pro-vaccine, pro-this, pro-that, right? Then we're not being part of the gospel of Christ, right? If we say, hey, you have to vote for Republicans to come to this church, are we following the gospel of Jesus? No, right? You can't do it in any direction, right? We're right now in kind of this split down the middle, people fighting and yelling at each other. But we can't, if we're trying to actually follow Jesus, we can't split ourselves up. And even if we say, right, every church, well, I won't say every church, there's probably a few that are honest about things, okay? But every church wants to put out all are welcome on the sign. Right? But a lot of times we don't really mean it by how we act, right? If we say all are welcome, but then the guy in the dirty clothes comes in and we say, yeah, yeah, you know, we've got a balcony up there. It's really nice. You know, it's a good place to sit in, you know. Or, well, but that's my pew, right? Then we're not really being welcoming to that person, right? But then when the mayor comes in or the governor comes in, we're like, hey, come sit. Well, I'm not going to tell him that's my seat, right? I may have told this story before, but my first, Harper, go sit down. My first Sunday as a pastor in a church, my wife came in and she sat in the second pew, where y'all are sitting, because she thought nobody sits that far forward, right? And so she sat down. It was on the left. She thought, I'll be perfectly safe here. Lady, about 3 minutes before church started, about to start the introit, lady comes up. You're in my seat. Turns out it was the choir director. And she sat there, and she was not about to have anybody else sit in her seat. So, you know, Kristen really never felt welcome in that church. And that first little bit, that first interaction of, you're in my seat, move, was the start, right? There was more later. But, you know, when we decide that certain people are more desirable for us than others, we're making church, we're making the body of Christ about us and our preferences and not about Jesus, right? Now, this is an easy question. Did Jesus only die for the people who are from the South? Did Jesus only die for Americans? Did Jesus only die for Republicans or Democrats? No, right? Who'd Jesus die for? Everybody. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, straight, gay, everything. God died for all of us, or Jesus died for all of us, right? Because Jesus loves us. All those things that we come up with that divide us, right? This person, and I don't like that guy because he has a fancy car, and that means he has a bunch of money, and they're the problem, right? I don't like that guy because he drives a lifted truck, and I don't like those kind of people, right? We come up with a million different ways to split ourselves up. And James, I love James because he says what he means. Harper, please sit down. He says what he means. With your acts of favoritism, do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because if we really believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that he has eliminated all of those barriers. That Jesus has in his death, in his resurrection, that blood that you sang about in your song, Ron, that blood poured out on everyone without exception, for everyone, on everyone. And that it changes us and it makes us new and it makes us different. But it doesn't show favorites. And if Jesus didn't show favorites, then woe be unto us when we decide that one group of people or one person is better or more desirable than another. I want you to think about what it might mean for us to speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Okay? This is one of those verses that was supposed to be cut out. Okay? When you think about what does it mean to be judged by the law of liberty, well, it means when we are, liberty means what? You can do whatever you want? Kind of, right? Okay. You can do whatever you want to an extent, right? Because, like, I can't just start throwing stuff at y'all and hitting people in the head, right? I mean, I can, but I have consequences, right? And if I love the people that are across from me, I don't do that, right? So we have the liberty to exclude and decide that we are an exclusive club. But when we do that, the consequence is that we are no longer proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to be an example of the gospel of Jesus, right? I want Emmanuel United Methodist, the things that we do in this church building, the things that we do out of this church building, when we help the teachers, that we're not saying, you know what, if you want these this hand sanitizer, then you better tell me the right thing, right? We're not doing that, right? Or, you know what, we only want to help people who look like us or this, that, and the other thing, right? If we're doing that, then we're missing the point. When we are loving unconditionally, not giving up on things that you hold dear, right? Not having convictions. But think about just the guy in Ron's song, right? Sounds to me like the fella in your song was doing some things that were not good, right? Had some life choices that weren't the best. And yet, the grace of God came and found him. That's the experience each of us has, right? When we are at our best, we're helping others to have those experiences. And when we are as open as possible, then we're giving more and more people that chance. That's one of the things I love about Holy Communion in the Methodist Church. And that is that we don't have a rule that says you have to do X, Y, and Z in order to partake. I think that that's a good thing. I think that if you come into this church this morning and you are thinking, I don't have any clue what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm not even sure about this Jesus stuff. But you know what? I think I want to hear about it and I want to know. Then you should come to communion. If you're coming to communion and you're saying, I know everything there is to know about Jesus, and nobody could possibly know more than me, and I can judge people freely and all the time, then you should come to communion. And if you're feeling like you're not good enough, and you're broken, and you're beaten down, you should come to communion, because all of those people, right? The one who is confused, the one who is lost, the one who is judgmental, the one who is broken, we should all come to Jesus, because the table is for all of us. It always stands out to me that we remember the Last Supper as part of communion, right? And Jesus took the cup and the bread and all that. When he did that, Judas was still there, right? Judas, who was going to betray him, was still there. Peter, who was going to deny him, was still there. Thomas, who was going to demand to stick his fingers into the holes in his side of the risen Christ, was still there. And the other disciples who were too scared to go out of the room were still there at the table. And Jesus broke the bread and shared it with them. And Jesus breaks the bread and shares it with us. Knowing that we're not good enough. Knowing that we're broken and messed up, and knowing that sometimes we choose one group of people or one person over another in a contrary to the love of Christ. The wonderful news is that we have an example in Holy Communion, that everyone is welcome, that just as there's one bread, one loaf of bread, we are one body. And just as the grapes are squished together to make the grape juice and something new is made, so too are we new creations through the blood of Christ. When you, just in a couple of minutes, receive the body and blood of Christ, I hope that you feel able to go into this world renewed, ready to love others, especially if they're different from you, ready to not exclude, ready to be a part of the family of God. The family of God, which, if you remember your revelation, right? Who's there in the throne room? Is it just people from one country? Is it just people who look one way? Is it just men? No, it's people of all ages, nations, races, and creeds, and they're shouting and singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might," right? They're all together, and they're praising God from all over the world. That's the God that we serve. So may we remember that inclusion, that love, and not separate ourselves out. Amen.